Been looking at 1 Thessalonians 2. I call it the gentle approach that is described there by Paul. We are going to be talking here about how the Apostle Paul, who went on these travels, this particular travel, from what's an area now of Turkey and Greece and Bulgaria above it, and then, you know, you get into Kosovo and Serbia. To the left, they're off the map. Paul traveled from Ephesus. He was in Ephesus. And he went through Asia. And then he went through Troas. And he went to Philippi. And Thessalonica was one of the destinations. So there, Paul was determined that he was going to overcome every obstacle to tell the Thessalonians the truth. Paul was determined to overcome their obstacles and tell them the truth. And the way Paul told the truth was with honesty and humility. That is how Paul approached them. And his mission was not to trick them. He said very specifically, I wasn't out to trick you. I wasn't, you know, there are people who will try to do that. But I won't. I'm not one of them. And it was not a human idea. This whole mission that Paul was on to go to Thessalonians and teach them the gospel was God's idea. As Acts 13 says, Paul and Silas were, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch originally. And Antioch is now part of Syria. It's up in the very corner of the Mediterranean Sea, and he was in a church there, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They sent them off. So it was God's idea to get them involved in this. And Paul was most sincere in what he shared with the Thessalonians. And sincerity is where you're honest, you're truthful, and you're not pretending to care, but you truly do. You're coming from the heart. And that's what Paul was. And he didn't use smooth talk. In this case, smooth talk is a negative. It's flowery language. And he did not try to deceive them. Irene's coming to my rescue. Thank you. Come on. I'll take the water. Very good. Thank you. That will help. And so he wasn't deceiving them. Very important issues, which mean that he could be trusted. And he says, sorry, he came to the Thessalonians in the most gentle way possible. Like a patient mother. He chose the gentle approach to their hearts and their minds to bring about change in how they looked at things and what they believed. And like I said, he was like a gentle mother. He uses that example, he uses that illustration. Now, or he was like an indulgent father who's walking here on the beach with his son or daughter, I'm not sure which. Anyways, Paul is super thankful that the Thessalonians received his message. And they believed it to be God's truth about the kingdom of God, and allowed Paul to preach with this freedom that he was teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. Super thankful that they accepted it and they responded. So let us pray before we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Dear Lord, we're going to turn to another chapter of this letter that Paul wrote long ago, the first century A.D. So these words are a testimony coming to us from the very, very beginning. Not long after Jesus had died on the cross and gone and been raised to heaven, ascended to heaven. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that we have reliable copies of manuscripts that bring us this message, that we can turn to the scriptures and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn and grow in our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. We pray that you will continue to inspire and lead us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul writes here, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results." They responded. "We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. They were beaten and put in prison, you know. And the Thessalonians know this, know what happened to Paul. He shared, told them. "But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Even though there was a lot of opposition from people in Thessalonia. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." This is a reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. Now, I want to really focus on what Paul is valuing in this message, which is he's saying to the Thessalonians, gentleness is a very important part of what I taught you, my example to you, and what you are to take away from enjoying the gospel, believing it, and entering into the kingdom of God. Gentleness is a feature quality of the Christians he is seeking to shape and form by his teaching an example. He, you know, his gentleness of being with a little baby bird. He uses this interesting imagery to reflect how that gentleness is so important to him. Like a mother nursing her baby, or a father indulging his child, gentleness is built into excellent parenting. If you're going to raise children who are going to be effective and powerful in their life, use gentleness. It's a key quality that helps them become powerful. Funny, it's an ironic thing. Say gentleness, you get power. You know, and someone might think, no, I'm going to make them tough, make them hard. But that doesn't really truly help a person fully flower as a human being. What is gentleness? What is powerful? And it's strength under control, and gentleness helps you achieve that. A child given the gentle treatment becomes a better all-around person in the end. And the opposite is true. You can create people who have no compassion, have no gentleness, and are very cruel. No better example of it exists than the people of ISIS, this movement that was a radical Islamic movement in the Middle East. And they were very cruel. Their enemy, they treated others and enemy combatants very cruelly. They had no mercy. They cut off heads. They killed anyone who got in their way. That's the way of the knife, the way of the sword. But also, the logic of cruelty is also present in the mafia or the gang mindset. Mafias or gangs. They make you prove your loyalty and your membership in the gang by being able to beat someone up or kill them. Oftentimes, initiation into the most merciless gangs is you must kill someone to qualify. And then there are the mass killings that occur too regularly in America, in the United States. They're the complete opposite of our command to love your neighbor as yourselves. The goal of a mass shooter is to create havoc on others, and it negates and totally the value and quality of gentleness, of being good and doing what is godlike. One of the key ways to remove mercy and gentleness from the Nazi SS agents of killing and mayhem was to fix in their heads that Jewish people were no better than rats worthy of extermination. Or in the case of, you could say, in the World War II setting, the Imperial Japanese Army treated people with absolute cruelty because they felt like doing anything else would bring shame on them. And also, they were feeling like they were in a struggle. But they really drove any kind of gentleness or compassion out of their soldiers. And they would teach people that the U.S. Soldiers they were fighting would treat them the same way. No humanity. And one of the key ways in which the Allies won enemies over is they treated them humanely. They actually treated them gently. In the end, after they had defeated them and taken their guns away and they were prisoners, then they began to give them warm food, and they fed them, and they tried to encourage them not to jump off a cliff like in the island of Saipan. Many people committed suicide because they were convinced they were going to be treated badly long ago. The more you dehumanize someone, the easier it is for someone's conscience to become hard and unresponsive. You know, you look at someone like a beast. And then this conscience, which is put in us by God, is the voice of God in your soul, telling you that what you're doing is not right, or you should be doing it the right way. And that hardening of the conscience is the exact opposite of gentleness. You cannot, when the conscience becomes hard, you lose the sense of right or wrong. The most easily deteriorated of all the moral qualities is the quality called the conscience. That's a quote out of a book. And it's so true. It's one of the most easily deteriorated of all the moral qualities, your conscience. Very important. Gentleness is really valuable. It's important. You cannot handle a kitten without gentleness. No animal will trust you without gentleness. The practice of abuse may get you some results, but it does not generate any loyalty or trust. Remember some of the saddest stories I read in my past is, you know, the dray horses they used to pull the carriages in London, say. In London, they could be old and tired, and their conditions were bad. The pollution was bad. It was very tough. They would work them hard and treat them very brutally, and they didn't last long. It's not the best way. Gentleness is a far better way. It's the way you need to go. And what Paul is saying, it's a gospel practice. Gentleness is a practice of the gospel. He's talking about putting it into practice in his own life and in the life of the Thessalonians, so that they can be governed by the principles of love, gentleness, and consideration. Consider that, this wonderful quote by Jonathan Edwards, an old New England theologian. Consider that as a principle of love is the main principle in the heart of a real Christian, so that the labor of love is the main business of the Christian life. And central to that labor of love is gentleness. Is it not in practice when Jesus says, "Let the little children come unto me"? He convinces his disciples that gentleness is a fundamental quality that he's bringing into the world. And when Jesus tarries, the Samaritan woman at the well talks with her, and then she convinces him to come into the village. The despised Samaritans, whom the Jews are not supposed to even interact with, and he teaches them, and he's gentle with them, and he shows them that he cares for them. And they are not the other, who are to be dehumanized and treated brutally or without any compassion. But he goes right into the heart of their village, and he works with them. You see, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, "You know, we never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." So Paul is saying, he did not come to the Thessalonians with silver tongue deception. You know, someone with a silver tongue can convince you. Nor did he put on a mask to hide his true intentions. He did not have a hidden agenda. Beware of the silver tongue devils. Perhaps the best example of it, I don't want to say this is necessarily silver tongue deception, but very often in sales, you know, you can find this going on. A used car salesman is a typical example, trying to tell you this car is great, and the car may not be great at all. Or in my case, it was being taught how to sell a Kirby vacuum cleaner. I was a vacuum cleaner salesman for a summer. They're expensive. They were $800, $900 for a vacuum. But you'd have to convince the buyer this is the best thing. They couldn't survive without it. It would clean your house better than any other vacuum cleaner you ever had. It was made at a special factory and was sold through these special salesmen. And the salesman who was in charge of his office, he really was pretty silver-tongued in what he talked about. We even, to be trained as a Kirby vacuum salesman, sang songs together, you know, build solidarity. But it was not right. And oftentimes that can lead into the silver tongue deception, which can lead you astray. Paul says, no, that's not how we came to you. We didn't come to you with a mask hiding our hidden agenda. He says, we came to you in good faith. Came to you telling you, trust, you know, there's a trustworthiness that we were going to establish together. And he and his team came with innocence and without any guile. You know, they weren't trying to fool them or lead them into a trap or try to get money out of them or anything else. They came sharing their lives, and they came sharing a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus himself. And Paul himself poured himself out. And I know it may seem like workaholism, and maybe in some ways we can fault Paul for this. He was working day and night. He was teaching them all day, and he was maybe working all night sewing tents, which he made money from, so he could sustain himself. He wouldn't be a burden on the Thessalonians. He was just showing them that he was not a freeloader. He was one whom they could trust to find the truth. So he worked with them day and night to prove himself trustworthy. That's what he was saying. I will work for them in the being your best servant to help you understand you can trust what I'm telling you and you can trust what I'm asking you to believe. God never meant his good news. Paul. Like a mother nursing her baby, Paul was gentle with his Thessalonians. Like a coach encouraging, comforting, and pushing his players to become wonderful ambassadors for God. I mean, this is what Paul is saying. I was like a mother nurturing her baby. I was like a coach with his players, teaching the Thessalonians to become Christ's ambassadors, to be working for God in the world in which they were living, following Paul's example of being gentle and being good. This is what Paul was teaching them. He wanted them to follow him in the way they were going. God never meant for his good news of life with God, a life redeemed from the fall, saved from sin, transformed into the kind of loving presence which Jesus was. He was a loving presence. He showed them and was ready to share with them. And God never meant his good news about Jesus to be trampled underfoot in under the feet of human pride and contempt. Paul and the God himself wanted his message to be brought in a way that would be appealing and would be attractive. And so both Jesus and Paul make very clear what defines the Christian life. And paramount in the constellation of virtues is gentleness, as proven by Matthew 11. Jesus has this great verse, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then Paul, teaching in another letter, Ephesians, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." But central to the Christian life is the characteristic of being gentle. It is by no means an accident that Paul describes it in Thessalonians, and in fact in most of his other letters. Whether you go to Corinthians or Galatians or Philippians, Paul will talk about this gentleness as a feature of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us how to be kind and good with animals and with other people. And above all, have this quality that carries forward into life itself. And you can be gentle and you can be strong. Doesn't make you weak. Doesn't make you a doormat. This gentleness just shows you that you're going to have mercy. Because the experience of a Marine on Iwo Jima was brutal and terrible. It was an awful war that they fought there. They died in brutal ways, the Japanese they were fighting and the U.S. Marines who were there battling. But the key component of the U.S. soldier was to show mercy and gentleness once the enemy was defeated. They were happy to take them as prisoners, even though in their mentality they mostly died. You know, there were 20,000 defenders on Guam, Japanese Imperial Army, and very, very most of them died. I think the numbers who surrendered were in the hundreds. 20,000 lost because in their mentality they were going to die. But if they had surrendered themselves to the American soldiers, they were ready to treat them decently and with respect. And that's what won their hearts and minds when we went into the occupation of Japan. And Japan has become a great ally of ours over time. Because these values, these qualities of the Christian life, we're trying to live them out. And they're really critical and they're crucial. May we know them and practice them ourselves. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we can follow our Lord Jesus, who who teaches us to be gentle. That we can listen carefully to Paul, who talks about the gentle way and uses the wonderful imagery of the nursing mother or of the indulgent father, who will truly be very solicitous to their child and want them to learn the best way of being truly human. Thank you, Lord, that you are continually working with us, that we are a work in progress. And sometimes we have learned hard lessons where cruelty has been applied to our lives. Perhaps we've been subject to bullying, or perhaps subject to hostility that comes from others. Lord, teach us how to always know how to defend ourselves, but also to be able to be gentle in our approach, to show our true humanity. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you help us to be good. This is what our gentle Lord Jesus does. He shows us how to be gentle and good. This is what his servants are teaching us every day. The Apostle Paul, especially, in this letter and throughout his teachings. Thank you for this special quality, Lord. May it be evident here in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.